Well, does truth matter? Does it really matter what I believe? Now, we live in a society where many believe it doesn't matter what you believe so long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. But who determines what is hurtful or not hurtful? And we become very subjective in that. People go so far as to be willing to believe a lie. However, it becomes crucial to know what you believe. It is important to know what you believe for two reasons. If you firmly believe that in Australia you can drive on the right-hand side of the road quite safely, if you believe that to be the truth, then it will not be long before you have an accident or get yourself killed. That's the first reason. Truth does matter. But second, there is something far more serious to be considered. Jesus said to his followers when they asked about deception and lying, Jesus responded, "And the truth will set you free." So if we want to be free, we need to know the truth and believe the truth. If the Father in the prayer, when Jesus talking to the Father in John 17, verse 17, he makes this following request of his Father. He says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And so God will use the truth of his word to change us into the people that he desires us to be. It's a bit like if I wanted to have, I know you'll laugh, but if I wanted to have green hair instead of grey hair. So I dye my hair and I have the dye there and I think, yeah, this is the dye. It's going to turn my hair green. The dye is pink. Now, it doesn't matter how much I believe that this pink dye will turn my hair green. It's never going to turn my hair green. Will it there, Ellie? I know she's laughing at me, thinking he's a complete idiot. He's lost it. But it will never work. And the issue of the fact that truth does matter is important. It's been surfacing of late in the news, which is called fake news. You might have heard of it if you watched Media Watcher a week or so ago. They went into it in some depth. Basically, you make up news, you put it out there, and people believe the news. Why? Because it suits their particular belief or philosophy or religious view. And so there's a craving for such fake news. So truth does matter. Now, this is not something new. Solomon wrote, "There's nothing new under the sun," and we're familiar with him saying that. And he's quite right. Paul faced it. The craving for fake news when he wrote to a young pastor about preaching. And he says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Why? Because the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And we see that happening time and again. They will turn away from the truth, he says, and turn aside to myths. And that's what we're experiencing today. People would prefer to believe a lie rather than the truth. Now, granted, you can believe anything you like. But if what you believe is not the truth, then how will you become more like Jesus? Sanctify is a lifelong process that God uses to make us more and more like Jesus. And God will use his word under the power of the Holy Spirit to change and to mold and to shape us. Paul recognized the power of the word when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Writing to that young pastor again, he says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, I think we've seen sufficient that truth does matter, that what we believe is important in our growth as Christians. To counter what the world would have us believe, over the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at some of those truths. Now, what is the Trinity? Why is the Trinity important? Why do we need to know anything about it? Now, how do we know God? Which we'll look at this morning. Who is this God the Father? Who is this God the Son? Who is this God the Holy Spirit you talk about? Who is man? What is he? Now, you might be sitting there thinking, Peter, I know all that. Why do we have to go through this? That's very basic stuff. Well, consider those who have just become Christians. Those who are struggling with the concept of this Trinity. What do you mean, Trinity? And there will be people sitting beside you who are struggling with it. And so we need to know what the Bible has to say concerning it. Now, if I asked you to look up John 3:16, you'd automatically know where John 3:16 was. You'd be able to turn to it. You could probably even quote it to me. But consider those who have just become Christians. Would they even know where it was in the Bible? And if I was to show you some of their Bibles, you would be lost straight away. Because I am as well. When I look up a Farsi Bible, got no idea where this is. Many don't have the knowledge that you've been graciously granted. And so the first area of truth that we look at is, well, how do we know anything about God? How do we know that this God you're going to talk about actually exists? How has God revealed himself to us? Now, for me to know anything about any one of you, you need to reveal that to me. You need to open up and say, look, Peter, this is who I am. If I'm to know anything about you. Now, if you wanted me to know that you came from a family of 10 siblings, you would tell me that. But if you didn't want me to know that you went for Collingwood, you wouldn't reveal that to me. So if I want to know anything about any of you, you need to reveal that to me. And that's what God has done. He has revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself to us through creation. What he has created has revealed him. Now, Psalm 19 that Kenneth read out to us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And so God has revealed himself to us through his creation. And it never ceases to amaze me at the intricacy of God's creation. Now, the stars in the night sky. We look at those stars that form the Southern Cross that are up there and marvel, how does God hold all of that together? And yet, despite all that enormous power, he's able to create a rose that blooms without damaging it. Amazing, this God. Or the design behind a snowflake. Or those who came to Northern Territory with us last year, that the salt crystals in those lakes. Every one of them different. Amazing the design God has put there. Or those who went underground at Cooper Pedy and looked at those opals. The magnificence that God has put into them. The creator behind all of this is crying out to us, saying in the loudest voice possible, I created you. Although the evolutionists would have us believe something else. Why is it then that we don't listen to the Creator? Are we deaf? Are we hard of hearing? Well, yes to both. Mainly because we don't want to hear what God has to say. We would prefer to believe that we crawled out of primordial soup than believe that a loving Creator brought us into being. If I need to pay attention to what the Creator has created me for, then there's a problem. Because he has created me to glorify him. Which begs the question, am I glorifying God? Or am I still doing it my way? Now, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the Apostle Paul makes it quite plain why we prefer to do it my way. It's because of my own wickedness that I pay no attention to God. We might not like being called wicked, but that's what Paul said. We would prefer to use that term for wicked for terrorists who behead fellow human beings or gang members intent on home invasions and carjackings and the selling of ice to young people. They're the wicked ones. But Paul says, no. Out of our own wickedness, we suppress the truth that is out there. And Paul reminds the Christians in Rome of that when he says, The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. With no excuse. So we've seen that God has spoken and revealed himself to him through his creation. But is that sufficient to come to a knowledge of the one true God? How do we know it is not the sun god behind all of this? Or the god Marduk? Or some other god that was in existence at the time that they had made up? Granted, there are some things we can know of God from his creation, and Paul tells us that. He is brilliant in his creative ability. He is all-powerful to bring creation into being. He is an enormous God. Not only is he here with us this morning, he's sitting there in Syria with Christians who are undergoing persecution. And he stretches out right past the furthest star systems. It is an enormous God that we worship here this morning. And yet we dismiss it all. But is that sufficient to tell us, you know, why has God made me? What is this God like? Who is he? For that we need something else. And he makes it quite plain that his creation, we're without excuse, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made. So we're without excuse. We can understand some of his traits, his eternal power, his divine nature, from what he's made. Just as we could, looking at the air conditioner up there, I know it doesn't work that one, but looking at that air conditioner, we can get something that, yeah, somebody's put that together. Somebody has made that. Just as we look at the world and God has put that together. But just in case you can't see or haven't heard what God has said, God makes the picture of himself a little clearer through his written word, the Bible. It's like what Peter was doing with the children, that, you know, if you're out in the bush and you need a torch, you need light to be able to walk in the dark. God makes himself a little clearer through his word. It's a little bit like if you go to an AFL game at the MCG and you are sitting right back at the top tier there at the MCG, and you're looking down and you see the tall ruckman and they look like ants. And you think, gee, why do I even bother coming to watch this game? I can't even see them. They're that far down there. So to make it a little clearer, you get out your binoculars and you start looking at the ruckman there that's supposed to be 6 foot 6 and look at him. And it's a little clearer as to what's going on there. God makes himself a little clearer through his word. We study the law and the prophets. And we discover that God is just. He's a God of wrath. He's a jealous God. Now, that's not a term we'd normally apply to God, is it? That he's a jealous. But that's what his word tells us. That God is a jealous God. He does not want to share you with anyone else. Even though we might go chasing after other gods, God keeps drawing us back to himself. For he is jealous. He wants to keep you for himself. Doesn't want to share you. How would your wife or spouse feel if you came home and said, "Dearie, I've got lots of love. I'm going to share my love with you and with another woman." Now, I'm not sure that marriage is going to last too long. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share you with anyone else. He wants all of you. Now, your other love, of course, might be your work. It's not necessarily another woman. It could be your work. It could be your hobby. It could be something else. But God's not prepared to share you. He is a jealous God. And he reveals that in his word. We read the Apostle John's letter, that God is a God of love. And so as we study God's word, the Bible, we find out more about this God that Christians worship. God reveals himself through his creation. He reveals himself through the written word. And some might argue, well, how can we know God's word is true? How do we know it's accurate? And living in a skeptical world, that's a question we're going to get hit with. How would we answer that? Oh, you can't believe that old book, Peter, written a couple of thousand years ago. What would you say to someone like that? And if they're really anti, it's very difficult to say anything to them. But consider this. The Bible was written down over a period of some 1,600 years by some 40 different authors from all sorts of walks of life. Some were kings, some were academics, some were graziers, some were fishermen, some were businessmen, one was a fruit grower, one was an accountant, or maybe two of them. But they all penned the same thing. Now, can you imagine that same thing being written over a period of 1,600 years? Can you imagine man doing that? You can imagine how different the story would be right at the beginning to when it finished. It would be very different. Man couldn't do that. Only God could. And they used to think, well, you know, there's discrepancies in some of these books. That wasn't until they found something like the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they discovered the Isaiah scroll. And in 900 years, it had not differed one bit. So this book, the Bible, is extremely accurate. We also take into the account that we have more pieces or fragments of the Gospels that speak of Jesus than we do of any of the writings of Shakespeare. And yet people are prepared to believe Shakespeare more than what they would believe the Bible. So, and it goes back to what Paul said. In our wickedness, we suppress the truth because the truth does not fit our belief system. And in our wickedness, we dismiss the notion of God and Him revealing Himself. As David writes in Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, this particular person was fairly wise because he was saying it in his heart. What are people doing today? They're going on public record saying they are atheists. There is no God. At least the fool in Psalm 14 was fairly wise in that regard. He didn't let on that anyone else that he was a fool. But they're expressing it with their heart belief. That's what they're saying. There is no God. Problem is, though, there are no true atheists. Now, why can I say that? There are no true atheists. You think about it. For an atheist to be an atheist, he has to have a certain amount of knowledge. So if an atheist, if you have a friend who is an atheist and you say to them, oh, look, Peter, I don't believe any of that rubbish. God doesn't exist. How does he know that God doesn't exist? So then you say to him, well, Fred, I'll call him Fred. There's no Freds here, I hope. But I'll call him Fred. I'll say, Fred, how much knowledge of the world do you have? Do you know 95% of the world's knowledge? Oh, of course, I don't know that much. Well, then you start going down. You think, well, how much knowledge does he have of the world? You know, does he get? We'll drop it quite a bit. We'll get to 50%. Does he have 50% of the world's knowledge in his mind? And he says, oh, well, no, I don't really have 50% of the world's knowledge. But what about 40%? What about 30? So we'll settle on a figure of 35% that he has of the world's knowledge in his mind. Some of you think, no, he does not have that much knowledge. But he claims he has 35% of the world's knowledge. This is an atheist. And so you then say to him, okay, you have just told me that you know 35% of the world's knowledge. Yep, that's right. Okay, how do you know that God does not exist in the other 65% that you do not know? There are no true atheists because they don't have the full knowledge. And we need to point that out to them when they start saying that to us. There are no true atheists. And living in a world that scoffs that God has revealed himself, we need to encourage one another as we look at the marvels of God's creation and read his word, the Bible. And so we need to start asking each other questions. You know, what have you been reading? So Kenneth, who got up here this morning, we need to go up to Kenneth after the service and say, Kenneth, what have you been reading this week? Now, poor Kenneth is going to duck out fairly quickly now. But what have you been reading? Or we go to Tawangi and say, Tawangi, what have you been reading this week? I'm interested. We need to encourage one another in our reading of God's Word. And it's important to read God's Word. If after the service I was to ask you what you had for, and you might dismiss thinking, oh, well, it's not that important, I know it fairly well, I don't have to read it all the time. If I was to ask you after the service what you had for lunch 12 months ago, would you be able to remember what you had for lunch 12 months ago? Now, you might not remember, or unless you're one of those regimented families, right? We have roast lamb every Sunday for lunch. You'll know what you had 12 months ago if that's the case. I know that used to be the case at our house, that every Sunday lunchtime was a roast lamb. So I could know what was 12 months ago, but not now. And that's no reflection on my wife's cooking either. Let's clear that one up. But 12 months ago, yeah, no, I don't know. Okay, let's simplify it. What'd you have for lunch 4 weeks ago? Can you remember what you had for lunch 4 weeks ago? No, you possibly can't. Okay, I'll make it easy. What'd you have for lunch yesterday? Now, you've probably already forgotten what you had for lunch yesterday. Don't tell your wife that you forgot what you had for lunch yesterday. When we have those figures like that, yeah, we must have eaten lunch 12 months ago. We must have eaten lunch 4 weeks ago. We must have eaten lunch yesterday. But we didn't take too much note of it. We just ate it. When it comes to the Word of God, we keep reading it. We keep persevering with it because it feeds us. And although we might not remember what we read 12 months ago, we still read it. Although we might not remember what we read 4 weeks ago, we still read it. Although we might not remember what we read yesterday, in all likelihood, you did read it. Or you might even wake up tomorrow morning and think, what did that minister say yesterday? And completely forget what he said. That's okay. Just make sure you read the Word and look at what that says. We get our spiritual sustenance from it. If we want to know more of this God who is revealing himself to us, we read the Word. There is a hymn writer, Eliza Hewitt, and we've sung one of her hymns on several occasions. More about Jesus would I know. But listen to the second and third verses that she writes. More about Jesus, let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord. Hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful, saying, my. Do we go through God's word like that? Looking at every line and hearing his voice in every line that's there. God has revealed himself through his creation. He's revealed himself through his word, the Bible. He's also revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ. We read it in Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And so there's verification that, yes, he did speak through his word to his people. But the writer of Hebrews goes on. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Sustaining all things by his powerful word, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now the writer packs a lot into those verses about Jesus. But the one important thing he is saying is that if you want a clearer revelation of God, we've gone from creation to his word and now to Jesus. And he says if you want a clear revelation of who God is, then look to Jesus and who he is. And Jesus told his followers, I and the Father are one, in John 10:30. Paul writes in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. So what is our response to this God who has revealed himself through his creation, through his word, through his son? Do we dismiss the God that's been revealing himself? Are we like the fool who says in his heart, well, there's no God? Now, if you're sitting here this morning, you're not really going to say that out loud and admit to such a belief. But when we're under attack out there in the world, it's easy to capitulate. Well, perhaps we're struggling with God's word and would like help. And we do need help from time to time. Get together with another Christian, or several. Or maybe you'd like help in getting to know Jesus, so you can know the Father. Truth does matter. God has revealed himself. And let us take the approach of Psalm 19 that was read out to us, of the revelation that God was revealing, and humble ourselves before this God when he says, "Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." And here's his response to this God. "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." He grabs hold of this God who has revealed himself and said, "My Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Have you grabbed hold of this God who has revealed himself? Are you getting to know him more and more each day? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you did not keep yourself secret. You did not hide yourself in the darkness or anything out there. Instead, you revealed yourself to us through the magnificence of your creation, through your written word, and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as each of us here have that desire to know more of you, we want to seek you out. Lord, give us hearts that will do that. A desire to know the living God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.